This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome, everybody. My name is Bilal Abdul Karim, and we are live from northern Syria. Now, I've got a guest here today, so you might be thinking, wait a minute, you must be in the UK or someplace else. No, she's here with me, and she is a journalist, a writer, an activist, and a good friend to go along with all of that. And her name is Lauren Booth. And I want to say to you, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How amazing is this? I'm here.
Yes, you are here. Or either you're here or I'm there. But we're somewhere. So look, let's jump right into this. You're in northern Syria.
Yeah.
What are you doing here?
First of all, Jazakum Lakhair for asking me onto your stream, and Salaam Alaikum Rahmatullahi Wabarakatuh to all of you, and thanks be to the people who are hosting me here. So I've been brought over by Tox, who's a mutual friend, and he runs an amazing organization called ICRA, who are working with people on the ground and actually working to empower is such a misused word, but really to produce a generation of hope going forward. I'm here looking at those projects, trying to help as much as I can, and just visiting Syria for the first time. I put off coming to Syria.
Why?
I was, like everybody, I was nervous. You know, there hasn't really been a corridor until now. Mm-hmm. And I think it's been maybe, would you say it's been 6-8 months since Turkey has established a route for charities that is okay, legitimate, and has no backlash?
Right, right. Mm-hmm. Something
not
around
much
it.
Long, mm-hmm. Yeah. And so here it is. People like myself, we can come in, and actually it's like coming in to somebody's home and there's been a terrible fight. There's been a cataclysm there, and you're literally picking through things going, this must have been beautiful. And can it be beautiful again? And mm-hmm. What? People still live here.
Mm-hmm. What is your impression of the people? Now, you've mixed with them just a little bit. How do they receive you?
SubhanAllah. I'm someone who, because of my faith, our faith, Islam, alhamdulillah, shukrullah, always tends to look for the positive and to seek out the iman or the faith or the goodness in people. And so that's visible here. You know, the smiles of the children mm-hmm. who have learned to play with rocks and stones, much like they do in Gaza or mm. Yemen, mm. that facility of the human being to just get through and to make the best of every day, or not to know any different. Mm. So they've been wonderful. However, I really noticed some differences here between here and, for example, when I go to Gaza Strip. Now, Gaza Strip has a government, it has a police force, and it has people who are in charge. And so there's a security situation. And so you can feel safe. I go everywhere and say, hi, salam alaikum. And people come over and there doesn't feel like there's a barrier there.
Right.
There may be some security in the distance and they're keeping an eye on things. Alhamdulillah, right? Here, what I've noticed is I've wanted to walk around, spend time with people. And every time I've done that, someone's gone, hey, time to leave.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Because this is not a 100% secure situation.
Well, it's still a war zone.
It's still a war zone.
Right.
This is an active situation. And that's what I've kind of realized. Mm-hmm. Not that Gaza or the West Bank, they're in peace.
Mm-hmm.
But this is a sort of different volatile situation with so many different active players.
Mm-hmm.
I can't get to the bottom of it. And I don't know. And I think that's a dystopian reality that the people are living in here. They want to give the same old fadal, tafadal, and welcome. And they don't. I kind of don't know how to do it in safety.
Well, you have to have safety in order to mm. give it. And I think that the people, they're struggling in that mm. regard. You know, mm. it's been more than 10 years of war. So, you know, even the people are a bit scarred. Now, you're no stranger to Shan. As you mm. said, you've been to Gaza and such mm. like that. You're involved in charity work. How's the charity dynamic differ in terms of giving out aid and such like that in Syria as opposed to Gaza?
Look, in some ways, it's tragically the same. It seems to be about keeping people in the same position rather than getting them out and moving them forward. None of us, you're in the war situation. For those of us who live in peaceful countries and you know, we have the world and everything in it, as the Prophet said, peace be upon him. If you've got food and a bed place and there's no war around you, you've really got dunya as good as it gets. For those of us who live that, coming here, you just, it's annoying. It's like, I don't want to applaud anymore children eating a piece of bread on a dirty rug and calling that progress.
Right.
Because they're not on the streets. Mm-hmm. So I'm frustrated for the people here. I respect the emergency work, but should we still be in that emergency situation after 10 years? There are people who've been in camps for 9 years now.
Right.
There are children of 8 who've never known any other life. What are we doing with that money, really?
What changes would you say the charity sector needs to go in to be more effective in the days going forward?
I think there are, you know, you need to establish villages and towns and give people a working momentum out. And there needs to be a political progress to secure, whether it's passports and training and, you know, getting people out of the black economy. One of the things that's really disturbed me here, and I know the charity sector don't like to talk about it, but we should, is that there's been a very weird amount of drugs poured into the refugee camps. I'm sure you're aware of this.
Yes. Yes.
So even within that structure of alhamdulillah, we're holding on, we want better for our children, the kids are still scrubbed clean and going to their little class in a container and doing their best. The breakdown of the family isn't over. It's like the elevator hasn't reached the bottom yet. That's right. The fearsome thing. And why? Well, I've heard from several sources that men who were injured in the war were given an American opioid drug for free.
Okay.
That suddenly appeared, like in all the pharmacies were like, you can get this for free. Did you know that?
Over the counter, as we said.
Over the counter, free. How is that happening? And that went on for 6 months. And then after that withdrew, there was another replacement drug. And then that, when you couldn't find that. And then came in crystal meth. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, there's lots of rumors about where it's come from. I don't know if I should say that because it's a fitna, but it's outside sources. And what does crystal meth do? It makes people violent, completely out of control, and it destroys families with violence.
Right. That's something that I think a lot of people don't realize. You know, when things are not regulated, you're in a war zone, all kinds of things can come about. All kinds of bad actors can start to, you know, implement their plans and such like that. Now, you're sitting here in the land of Shan, and I'm sure that 99.9% of those watching are not have never been here before.
Yeah.
What do you think that they should know about what's going on here, your experiences that they don't know?
Ooh, nice question. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, first of all, just take the idea of this being some third world country that was always like this. The people of Sham are an established multitude of nations joined under one, you know, several tribal nationalities that have been here for thousands of years. They have structure, they have beauty, they have history. They have a wonderful, rich, diverse, you know, very layered culture here. And that's been deliberately broken down by multiple outside forces. And I think we have to think of what would we like for ourselves if war, God forbid, comes to America or the UK or Europe like this. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're also afraid about Ukraine. How do they rebuild? What is the purpose of their of our support for their society? And when do we back off?
Right.
You know, I think you should know that. Perhaps Syria, as we know it, is gone.
It is gone.
It's gone.
But the issue is, what's going to replace it?
Yeah.
Is it going to be something better? Is it going to be something worse? That's what the real question is.
Yeah, but it's going to be different. And the people, I feel, are studying themselves for, they don't know what the move is, but I think there's a sense here of gritted teeth. So if I was going to tell you something about Syria, I'd say, you know, the people are hanging on and they're good people and they will still give you a smile and they will still invite you to their homes, even if their home is a ditch, to be quite honest.
Now, you've met Western Muslim females here. What was that like? What's the vibe you got? Do they differ from the Syrian women in terms of their thinking?
I mean, they're here and their sisters who the niqab here to fit in, I guess, and to have a bit of an anonymity. It's not nice to stand out necessarily when you're somewhere strange and things are in a changeable situation. They respect all of the rules and regulations here and work with the sisters and the widows here, but they're very different. They have their cultural mores. Maybe they laugh a bit louder. Maybe they have more access to work and jobs. Maybe, obviously, their dynamic in the households is going to be slightly different because we do things differently in the West. And yet they're becoming a part of the society. And I guess when I would have seen niqabis, the only time I've seen niqabis in Syria from the West on TV, they've been ISIS brides.
Okay.
You know, I used to say to my kids, you know, when we were going out walking, you know, in the hills, and they looked grumpy, and I said, you know, put a smile on your face. You look like an ISIS bride. It's become a sort of part of our lexicon of language. You don't want to look like that, and you definitely don't want to meet those strange, poor, broken women. But there are a whole range of women here who've come for different reasons, and all of them are good. You know,
and they're not ISIS.
And they're definitely, absolutely, 100% not anything to do with that criteria or that agenda. They're women that I would meet in East London or the Midlands who just want to explore a different way of life. Not a different way of life as in, oh my God, an extreme version of Islam, because that's what people hear when they think Syria and Muslim women. But to live somewhere else. Maybe you want to go and live in Greece.
Right.
Because Greece is your thing. Ancient Greece is your thing. Maybe you're American and you're like, you know, I really like it down in Costa Rica. Does that mean you're joining a cult in Costa Rica? Or does it mean you like travel?
But, you know, if we're just being honest here, you know, there's a different criterion for Muslims. Islamophobia is live. It's alive and kicking. There was one Ukrainian soldier who was not Muslim who blew himself up to stop the Russian tanks from coming across a bridge. And even in Western tabloids, I think one of them was The Sun, if I'm not mistaken, wrote the word hero above his picture. Now, okay, that's fine. Now, let's say that that's the case. But then when you go into Muslims doing the same thing, it carries a completely different context.
Yeah, we're not supposed to protect our lands, but to go back to what we were talking about, the sisters here, because I think it's really pivotal that we do look honestly about why Westerners would come to Syria.
Right.
Okay. You've got your own story. You've told it before, so I won't try and delve into that. But that Muslims will travel because we love Muslim lands.
Right.
And it's like we love the soil and we love Syria. He's like, yeah, one's a war zone, one makes coffee.
Right.
Okay. And I'm like, yeah, okay, I get that. You've got a fair point. Okay. It's not everyone who's going to live under bombs. But when you love people so much and you have a charitable heart and you're fascinated perhaps by the history of your faith, then you go and live there and you go and live with the people and come what may.
How has this, well, first of all, I have to ask you, has this trip changed you in a positive or a negative direction?
Nice question. I think it's been a while since I've been on deployment to somewhere that where war is happening, and I needed that, which is weird. Only I guess only journalists kind of understand that.
It's yeah.
Like, yeah, I needed that. Like,
and I remember you said, look, she said something, this was off camera. And she says, we're journalists and we don't live normal lives.
Yeah.
And she was telling the truth.
Yeah. We don't live in the everyday context of what should be sought out. So I needed this because I needed to connect with the people, their pain and their hopes and the reality, and to do some learning here. And that makes me just love the Ummah more and actually have more hope for our youth, because, you know, our immense talents as human beings and as people of faith will come through this. Mm-hmm. And now I know the Syrian people a little bit. 4 days is not a long deployment.
This goes on for a little while, but they can hear you. Just finish your point.
All right. Mm-hmm. I never talk over the adhan. Mm-hmm. Sorry, guys.
Okay,
we listen to it. Mm-hmm. Bear with us. You've got the adhan in Syria.
You were basically talking about some of the Muslim women that you met here.
Mm-hmm.
Has your general experience made you more positive or negative?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we were just saying that as a journalist, I needed to come here. I want to see the situation with my own eyes. I've understood that the role that Turkey is playing a bit better. I didn't know that this area of northern Syria was even called the Euphrates Shield, mm-hmm. because it's so complex that when you try to dip in and it's just words on a page, it just kind of like,
what,
and Russia are doing this and this regime is doing this and there's HTS there. And, you know, you kind of, if you're trying to make sense of something, you need to touch it with your hands and taste it with your,
right.
with your eyes, you mm-hmm. know, to really take it in. So I feel I've got a bit more of a handle of that, and that hopefully will make me more useful.
Okay. Look, we're going to get ready to wrap up and all, but this is your camera right here. And we want you to say something to the people who are watching. Tell them something from northern Syria that you want them to know.
Mm.
And it's all on you.
SubhanAllah. This is brothers and sisters, wherever you are in the world, develop humanity in your soul and never, never give up on other people's to growth, to security, and the things that you enjoy. And know this, those sayings that first they came for the communists and the Jews, and then they came for us, or, you know, ignore the rights of others and then your rights will be lost. Or perhaps as the Manic Street Preachers famously said, if you tolerate this, then your children will be next. We live in an age where devils walk amongst us. That's what I've actually seen today. We went to a place and I saw for the first time several men who've been tortured by the regime here in Syria. And I have never seen such broken human beings. Shells. They went in, young men of 19, Shabab, full of life and hopes, like our own children and young people. And now it's terrifying, you know, broken internally and externally. And whoever did that, my message to you, you're broken. You're broken. Look into your soul. Make toba, you know, desist at once from this devilish behavior. And there are angels that walk amongst us. And there's incredible good to be done. So please, don't turn your back on those in need. Change your soul and interact with Syria where you can, inshallah ta'ala.
All right. With that in mind, we're going to wrap up this live broadcast. We want to thank you. We've been with Sister Lauren Booth, who is a journalist, writer, and activist, and somebody that loves sham food. Is that right? That's what I heard.
Oh, yeah, mm-hmm. I do. I've had enough pideh for now, enough of the bread. The bread's beautiful, but I'm really getting into I want that rice and chicken tonight, please, Ya Rabbi, if you will, if Allah wills.
Inshallah. Okay, then. We want to thank everybody for joining us. We will be having our fatwa program, so please do stay tuned for that. Jazakumullahu khaira. Wassalamu alaikum.